Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that they are words of life. And we pray that you would use these words to sanctify us, your people, even this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to try to be brief this morning since we still have communion yet to take. And if you're hearing me say I'm going to be brief, what does that mean, right? But I'm going to try, all right? Try to be brief, and I'll try to be as relevant as I can. And I think this passage is relevant to a new member Sunday. Luke 6, 12 through 16 is the very short account of Jesus choosing the 12 apostles. And aside from verse 12 here in this passage, it really appears, doesn't it, to be a little more than a list of names. How are you going to get a whole sermon out of just a list of names? Well, there's plenty here in these five verses beyond a mere list of names. What we see here in these verses is Christ, by ordinary means, choosing ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I do think that has real relevance for us who are gathered in this room this morning. So let's just take those three things. Ordinary means, ordinary people, and extraordinary things. Choosing the apostles was a huge decision for the Lord Jesus to make. I think we can read verses like this and just kind of pass over them and miss the significance of this decision. These were men whom Jesus would entrust with the responsibility of ensuring that his mission would continue after his resurrection and ascension. These are the men he chiefly entrusted with the responsibility of ensuring that his death and resurrection continued on in the world, that it didn't die out 10 years afterward. This is a huge decision. These were the men responsible for laying the foundation of the New Covenant Church. They would be the one to lead God's people in what was arguably the most volatile period in redemptive history. Think of all the opposition that came in to try to stamp out the Christian movement. These were the 12 chiefly called to that end. And I think when we read this, we tend to think that it was a fairly simple decision, that it was really nothing more than a mere formality. We read these verses and we picture Jesus in a room with just 12 other people, right? Just those 12 guys who have been with him the whole time, his go-to people. He already knew that he was going to choose these guys. And really all he does here is just kind of rubber stamps that, just kind of formally declares them to be apostles. I don't think that's right, though. Look at verse 13. Look at what it says. When day came, he called his disciples, and notice, from them chose the 12, whom he named as apostles. Do you see that? There was a lot more than 12 disciples at this time. Jesus had a large following of disciples. And it was from the larger group that Jesus chose the 12, the ones who would be uniquely equipped and called and sent to be his apostles. This was a huge decision on Jesus' part. So how did he do it? How does he make one of the most important decisions of his earthly ministry? Answer, by the very ordinary means of prayer. Verse 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus prayed. He knew the eternal significance of the decision that he would be making the next morning. So he turned to the ordinary means by which God promises to help us in decision making. And in every other area of life. Just think of that for a second. Here's the Lord, God in the flesh. And yet in order to make this decision, he has to go out on his own. And he goes to a mountain in seclusion, and between he and his Father in heaven, goes about making the profoundly important decision by the profoundly ordinary means of prayer. Now, do you really need me to tell you how that's relevant for you this morning? I hope not. But I will anyway. See, if the Lord Jesus used the ordinary means of prayer to make huge decisions like this, brothers, how much more ought we to do the same? To follow the example of Jesus in his prayer life, especially around huge life decisions. Maybe you're faced with one of those decisions this morning. Maybe it's a family decision. Maybe you're caring for a parent and you're trying to figure out how to do that well. Maybe you're considering marriage. Maybe you're looking at a financial decision. Something in your life that's pulling at you and weighing on you, and you know you have to make a decisive call. How are you going to do it? How are you going to make decisions like this? You don't need a Ouija board, right? You don't need to do a seance or anything like that. There's no great mystery to decision making in the Christian life. Just use the ordinary means God's provided you. Now, he promised you, and we saw this when we studied James, that if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives it generously, without reproach. Right? He knows we're weak. He knows we're finite. He knows we need help. And so he tells us there's a very ordinary means to do this. You should be using it every day. And especially concerted prayer around significant life decisions, similar to what Jesus is doing here. This is what God calls us to do. There's no mystery about this. This is very ordinary to use the means of grace and prayer that God has given you for your spiritual blessing. Jesus used ordinary means, but he also used ordinary people. Look at the list again. Look at the names on the list. Now, to us, these aren't ordinary people, are they? Well, maybe Bartholomew, because he doesn't show up again, or Andrew. You know, but I mean, Peter, John, some of these guys, they don't seem like ordinary people to you and me, do they? I mean, these were apostles. These were the men who founded the New Covenant Church, who performed miracles, who wrote scripture and so forth. That's not ordinary stuff. Yeah, they did those things. They did extraordinary things. But at this moment in their life, they hadn't done any of those things. They were fishermen, tax collectors, government workers. They were ordinary guys, right? Who had ordinary jobs, who had ordinary lives, ordinary families. Jesus didn't go and find the kings of the world and choose 12 of them, or military strongmen. Right, he didn't go and find the philosophers and the super educated, right? He didn't go to the religious leaders either. He didn't go to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes and so on. He chose ordinary people, which means that he didn't choose these guys because they were so powerful and so influential and so smart and so educated and so naturally gifted as leaders. Some of these guys tuck tail and run multiple times in the Gospels. Not because they were so holy and righteous and worthy people. Jesus didn't choose them for those reasons. But just think about what we learn about them in the course of their time with Jesus. How they were often totally clueless when Jesus was making plain to them the Gospel. Think of how James and John were always trying to be first in line. Think about how they were self-seeking. And Scripture reveals that, doesn't it? When they were asking to be at Jesus' right hand of power, we want to be the top two of the 12, right? Or think about Peter. How many times does he deny Jesus? Right? Think about him cutting off the ear of a servant in the garden. Jesus has to fix the guy's ear because Peter blows it there. Even after the ascension, you even see these guys are still sinners. They're still imperfect. You read about that in Galatians. Think of Thomas's doubting heart. Did Jesus pick Thomas because he was so strong in his faith? Because he had chosen to believe in Jesus so strongly? I mean, where were these guys when Jesus was being nailed to the cross? You get the picture? In fact, Jesus, if you're not convinced, Jesus says explicitly in John 15 that they didn't choose him. He chose them. What do you think Jesus was doing all night when he was praying? What was Jesus doing hour after hour after hour as he was alone by himself on the mountain praying to God? Well, I think he was praying for Peter. I think he was praying for Peter's protection from the attacks of Satan. I think he was praying for Thomas. I think he was praying for mercy to overcome his doubts. I think he was praying for James and John that they would learn and rejoice in and model self-sacrificial service to others. I think he was praying for his grace to fill and to change and to empower these ordinary sinners to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, Captain Miller, he's the one played by Tom Hanks, he's tasked with leading 8 men from his 2nd Ranger Battalion on a special mission. He has to go behind enemy lines in Nazi Europe and retrieve a single paratrooper. All of his siblings had died and were killed in battle. And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is this tense moment when Captain Miller and his 8 men are infighting, right? So the men are infighting. They're even threatening to shoot one another, okay? And you can feel the tense. Is the shot going to go off? What's going to happen here? And then right before a shot's fired, Captain Miller speaks up, and he asks the team what the pool was up to on him. See, several of the men had a pool going to see who could figure out what Captain Miller's civilian job was before he entered the service. That was the great mystery among the battalion. What did Captain Miller do before he became our leader? Was he a leader of a big company? Did he have some really significant job back in the States that so equipped him to be the kind of leader that he was? So to break up the fighting, he reveals the big mystery. Captain Miller was a high school English teacher in a small little town called Adley, PA. And as soon as he said that, the infighting stops. Their jaws are dropped. They're like, really? This guy was a school teacher? An English teacher? Well, he does add that he coached baseball, so that's maybe a little step up there. But nobody expected Captain Miller to be a school teacher. Nobody expected such a great leader. This guy is a hero. I mean, they all looked up to him. He was like a man of steel. They have such an ordinary job in such a small, little, ordinary town tucked away somewhere in the States. But that's the point. This man, with all of his extraordinary skills and his extraordinary accomplishments, for all of that, he was just an ordinary guy. In fact, all of the men fighting in World War II, they were just ordinary guys. They were farmers, right? Truck drivers, steel workers, school teachers. I think about my papa. He was just a farmer. He went off and he fought in World War II. Or my uncle, just a farmer going off. I mean, and there they are. I mean, my uncle did, what I understand, courageous, tremendous things to protect his men. Protect us as a country. They're ordinary people. But together they accomplished extraordinary things. So think about those men. They literally overcame the forces of tremendous evil when they won the war. And these 12 men that Jesus chose were just ordinary people. but by the power of his grace. Look at the extraordinary things that they accomplished for the kingdom of God. I love the way Acts 17:6 refers to them. They were men who turned the world upside down. And we're here today worshiping Jesus, trusting in Jesus, because these ordinary men who turned the world upside down did so by the extraordinary grace of God, because of the extraordinary gospel that they preached. Okay, but now, let's bring it back. What does that have to do with you and me? Right? Because there are no apostles today. The apostles have ceased from the life of the church. They founded the New Covenant Church. Their ministry is done. None of us are going to be apostles. So how is this even relevant to us? Now here's how. Jesus chose ordinary people to do extraordinary things in Luke 6, and he still does today. Like the 12, Christ didn't choose you to become one of his followers because of how gifted you are, because of how smart you are, because of how holy you are, how spiritual you are, how good you are. He didn't look and see all the wonderful potential that you would have and said, I gotta have that one to be part of my followers. No, think about it. Okay, think about it. What did he look and did he see in your life, even if he looked ahead? Right, he saw your sins. He saw your same flaws that he saw in Peter and Thomas and all the others. And yet he chose you. Not because you chose him, but because he set his grace upon you. He set his favor upon you. You got nothing to claim before him. You got nothing more to claim for your salvation than these apostles do for their apostleship. He chose you because of his sheer grace. And like he prayed for the 12, like we see Jesus praying for his people again and again, you can actually read some of his prayers in passages like John 17. You know, he prays for you today in heaven. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He's alive today in heaven. And he ever lives to make intercession between you and the Father. Jesus is praying for your weak faith this morning. He's praying for your repentance. He's praying for your steadfastness. He's praying for your protection from the evil one. Jesus is protecting you through prayer in heaven right this moment. And he's going to continue for eternity to protect you. That's his ministry. And if you've turned from your sin and you've put your faith in Jesus, he's praying for you right this moment in heaven. And also like the 12, you realize that he equips you and he empowers you to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. I'm not talking about what the apostles did. We're not talking about raising people from the dead. You're not going to be writing a new book of the Bible this week, okay? But think about some of the things that God empowers you and equips you and sends you to do for the kingdom of Christ. Right? Think of all of the extraordinary things that you can accomplish for the glory of Jesus. Think of how you as an ordinary person have the Holy Spirit wrought power to send Satan running as you stand firm in faith. As he empowers your faith, Satan can't touch you. He has to run from you as you fight him with faith. You have the power to do that. You can bring a wayward Christian back by your spirit empowered words of warning and encouragement. You can comfort with the spirit empowered words of the gospel. You can make an eternal impact on the soul of an unchurched friend by your spirit-empowered sharing of the gospel. You could sit down to lunch with a coworker, and by the power of the Spirit, you can share Christ, and that person may believe and be saved, and eternity is different for them. Those are extraordinary things that you can and you must do as a follower of Christ. Things that God fully equips and empowers you to do as his people. And together, as a very ordinary church, we can do extraordinary things for the community and beyond as we strive and we labor side by side for the advance of the gospel. Jesus chooses ordinary people, makes ordinary churches, and he does so by the power of his extraordinary grace. So let me just ask you this morning as we close, do you believe that? As we encounter that, do you believe that that's true? Do you believe it's true of you? Is it true of your family? Is it true of this church? Is God using ordinary people like you and me who have put our faith in Jesus and have been empowered by his Spirit to do extraordinary things for the gospel? The British missionary William Carey put it so well when he called on ordinary Christians to, quote, expect great things from God and to attempt great things for God. So if you believe that God uses ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things for his glory, then prayerfully attempt great things for the kingdom of Jesus. And then watch as he accomplishes extraordinary things through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it is not up to us and our ability, our strengths, our holiness, and whatever, to finally be counted as one of your followers. We thank you for the power and the sufficiency of your grace to choose ordinary people like us, sinners like us, and to choose to pour grace into our hearts, to give us repentance, to give us faith, and to give us a new destiny, new strengths and abilities by your grace to go and to magnify the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that for those who are gathered here this morning. We pray that for the new members who have joined this church, that they would come together in this ordinary place and to be used by you to accomplish extraordinary things for the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.